word for the day, if you want to turn to Genesis, the 13th chapter, here's your word for the day. The word for the day is compromise. How many lives a compromised life? Let me see your hand. A compromised life. Few of us do. The rest of you liars will catch on later. I tell you, let me give you an example. And I know, you know, the Bible, when it speaks about compromise, it always talks in the negative. In fact, I wrote a scripture down. And in the King James, in the New King James, you cannot find the word compromise. But in the Living Bible, it says in Proverbs 25:26, if a godly man compromises with a wicked, it is like polluting a fountain or muddying a spring. And so, if you go like the King James and those, they'll say something about if you make a covenant with a wicked person. So, we're not talking about coveting, but compromise. And we all live a compromised life. And so the only time we should look at compromise is in our ethics, our morals, values. We shouldn't compromise there, right? We all agree on that, that you cannot compromise. This is the word of is absolute truth, and so in a world where they don't identify absolute truth, we need to know that we Christians do believe that it is the absolute truth, and we stand on that. And so, but in all other areas, in building a healthy relationship, how do you know you're going to compromise, or you're going to have constant bickering? There's going to be some sparks in your house if you don't compromise. Where would you like to go eat, dear? Oh, I don't care. Where would you like to eat? What is that? It's really for us guys, it's nonsense, isn't it? Because she knows where she wants to eat. we call it compromise, but that's really it goes something like this. Where would you like to eat? She says, I don't care, wherever you want to eat. And I said, well, how about such and such? She says, well, if that sounds good to you. I'm hoping I'll get bold enough to say, that sounds really good to me. Here we go. But right now, I'm just not at that place that I compromise. And I say something like this, well, what sounds good to you? And she said, oh, anything. And so I'm thinking, well, she really don't want to go to my first pick, so I'll give her a second pick. Well, what about this? Yeah, I guess that's okay. And so by the third one, I said, well, where do you want to go? Oh, really? I don't care. So I found it best to compromise and say, oh, dear, you pick. I really don't care. Because, guys, we really don't care, do we? If it's dead and it's cooked, we're going to eat it. Just wherever you want to go, we really don't care. I mean, that's the honest thing with us. You know, it's just, I mean, just cook it and we're hungry and let's eat and we're good to go. Compromise. You wanted a Lexus, and you got a, what did you get? Don't you do it. you want a new Harley, and you get something else. You know, you get an old Harley. We compromise, don't we? You want an A in school, but you know, you'll settle for a B, because it's just going to kill you to get an A. We all have compromised lives. We really do. And it's healthy. It's healthy to live a compromised life. It really is, because how many knows when you're building a relationship, especially with your spouse, it's all about compromise. There's two of you walking together now. There's two of you that want to get up on. Last night we came in and I said, you know, my truck is just filthy and working out of it, doing this project, and Dan said, I'm just going to church with you in the morning. I said, bus leaves at 8:15. And my wife knows what 8:15 is, but I know my wife. It's Sunday morning, and she wants to get up and move slower, and then she wants to clean some of the house before she goes. You know, you got your routine on Sunday morning, don't you? In fact, she didn't. Here's how structured we are. And she says, when we're headed to church, she says, you just stop at the place you want to stop at and get you a donut, and don't worry about me. I know you have a place to stop at. I said, well, what's that to you? So we're compromising coming to church this morning, because she got up and compromised coming early evening. And so another place sounded better than her, so we went to the other place and got the donut. You say, well, what are you talking about that for? Because that matters. And I'll tell you, Divorce doesn't start with big things. It starts with little things not being compromised. And it builds and it builds. Friendship broken doesn't start with big things. It starts with little things that you won't compromise because you want to do it. And it becomes a selfish thing. And all of a sudden, that little thing, it's kind of like putting change in your pocket. You know, we talk about building credit and putting change in the pocket. It's the same way when we don't compromise. You know, I'm not going to compromise. I want to go here and I want to do this and our friendship. And you say, well, just mark that one. I'm putting some of that in my pocket. That's one against you. Now, we won't say that because we're holy people, but that's one against you. And then the next time we want to do something, and I say, oh, I don't really want to. I've got friends that if you want to go with them, you'll go on their time and you'll go just about where they want to go. You're not their friend. I see some people nodding their heads. You got some of them friends. Might be the same people. Who is it? I don't even tell you. And I'll tell you about those people. They don't have a lot of friends. They have some friends because they have friends that will say, you know, we'll get together. And you can't get together with them as often because it has to be their way or the highway. And they're not mean people. They're good people. But I'm telling you, they just don't live a compromised life. And so let's look to start off, we'll look at Abraham. Abraham, you know, he was an easygoing guy, wasn't he? Anybody that will let somebody else just take their wife off because they think they're pretty and you don't want to hassle with them, that's a very compromising guy. Yeah. Goes into Egypt and just telling you my sister, because you're beautiful, Sarah. You're a fox. You're a nice guy. And I know what they're going to say. And they did. And they said, you know, so he took his wife and he's like, she is Sarah, sorry. That's a compromising guy. But it starts off there, out of Egypt, God's restored them because he placed Pharaoh's house in verse chapter 13, verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt and he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him. This is his nephew, you remember, Lot, that he was taking with him on the journey. Some speculate because his dad had died. That was when the Hebrew tradition said you would take their kids and raise them as your own. And it says, Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. He went on his journey from the south beyond Bethel to a place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar. And we need to mark that. I have that marked in my Bible. To the place of the altar. Because when we're living a compromised life and saying, you know, it's not all about me anymore. The place to die, how many know the place to die is on the altar? That's the place where we die to selfishness and self, and we're more lovable, and we're more agreeable, and we're more apt to work together. It's the place of the altar. This week, that concert we went and held last night, it wasn't really a concert, it's just this one's come out and sang a few songs. It really meant a lot to our friend's wife. And so, but we've been friends with this guy for many years. I used to work for him. So anyway, we've been doing a little project together. And this week, we got in a very heated debate about he and I and where we're at. And he basically called me worldly, and I called him a Pharisee. That's what friends do, right? I mean, that's what I said finally. I said, you are a Pharisee. That's what you are. He's more or less saying, you are worldly. That's what you are. And then we got this debate about this and that. And then I went out and we had a party last night in the same form. Because, we've said this here, but I'm going to give it to you again. People are always more important than issues. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to live a compromised life, you need to write that one down and get it ingrained in your heart. People are always more important than issues. That's what a compromised life is about. And so we squared off together and had our time, and then I said to him, I said, you know, I love you, and I know you've got a good heart, but you're getting judgmental, and you need to back off. His voice told me, he's so judgmental. And just hanging out with him a little bit, I thought, well, he is. You know, everything And he says, you know, we're saved by grace, and he's a Southern Baptist, and so they teach you cannot fall from grace. And if you're sinning to God, and those people can't fall from grace. And we have people that believe both. But here's the fact. One of you are wrong. Let me take a survey. How many believe you can fall from grace? Let me see your hand. Okay. How many believe you're eternally secure once you are really a Christian? I'll get about half and half. Well, guess what? One half is wrong! You know what I love about our church, though? You can just raise your hand freely and not be kicked out after church. I love that. That's awesome. It is. I'm telling you. You can't do that everywhere. I was with a denomination one time early in my ministry, and I preached mid-trib. I just see that somewhere in the middle of the Great Tribulation, the church is still praying, and it's the only powerful thing left on the planet, I believe, and there's something that's holding the forces of evil back, and they're snatched out, and I believe it's the church. And so I think mid-trib. I think the church is going in the middle of the tribulation, and the higher-ups, you know, they called me in and they said, Jack, man, you need to not teach that. I said, and I didn't offer that. They said, our denomination teaches that it's pre-trib, you know, where church is going before the Great Tribulation. And so, but somebody asked in our group, what do you believe, Pastor Jack? And so I was going to lie. I said, I believe it's pre-trib, and I gave him my scripture, and we went on with it and got back to, you know, my pastor and then the leaders, and they came and said, you don't need to persist in teaching that because it promotes disunity. I thought, well, what if I'm not? What's that going to promote? And there are some that believe that we're going all the way through the tribulation. Some very intelligent pastors that teach that. And here's what I know. When you go to Matthew and look at the end of the book, there's going to be Christian fear after the great tribulation, after the moon has been, the sun's darkened, and there's going to be Christian fear. And they said, well, that's people that missed the boat, and they recognize that Christians have gone, and so they repent. And maybe that's it, but maybe, just maybe, we'll have to go all the way through. All I'm saying is, why can't we just compromise and say, you know what, we're not all-knowing, we're not God yet. And by the way, that's what my friend told me this week that I called a Pharisee. He said, I am just like God. I never change. I said, well, the difference is you need to change. God tell me. Because you have changed. You're judgmental and you need to change your act. I'm telling you, it's a brother that loves you. Now, I'm telling you, if you've got that much in you that you can look at a brother and they can look at you and you can have that kind of argument and hug, make up, and go have lunch together and have a good time, you got it. Because it's not about you anymore. It's not about you anymore. I told our Bible students in the Bible study, I said, Bill Heibel says, you know, he's a large church, 20-something thousand people attend on weekends. And he said, they're always getting criticized from somebody in the papers, in Chicago, Tribune, whatever it is, they're in New York City. He said, and every time we get criticism, I take the paper and I go in and I lay it out in our board meetings. I say, okay, what element of truth is in this negative report on us? And let's work on that. Isn't that's compromise, isn't it? You know what? In the natural, we want to say, well, we know what we're doing right, and we know the part behind this. And the natural tendency would be to push back, wouldn't it? And to attack your attacker. But they don't do that. They say, in every criticism, listen, this is a good basis for, if you want to compromise and say, instead of getting offended at everything that comes up in your family, outings, your friends, relationships, whatever you're working on, to say, when you're critical of you, what element of truth is in that statement that I can work on? I'm going to tell you, if you get to that point, you're growing. You're compromising. You're saying, well, I don't know it all, and they're criticizing me, so I'm going to look at it, I'm going to find the element of truth, I'm going to really turn the spotlight on, and I'm going to grow from this. Isn't that good? I thought, that's wisdom, isn't it? From a pastor that's been faithful over a church, and God just gave me phenomenal growth. So Bill's a phenomenal leader. And that, if you want to grow to the next level, have that kind of attitude. So he built an altar. He said, the place, verse 4, to the place of the altar. And this is where we grow. This is where we change. This is where we go in one way and we come out another. It's at the place of the altar. You ever try to go to your altar when you're fighting mad at something? Someone about some issue?
you just interviewed this boy. Dear Lord Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus.
You can just feel, if you really have an altar. If you can't feel that, you probably really don't have an altar. You just have a place where you go and air. And if you don't meet with God, you meet with yourself and tell yourself whatever. You know, like the Pharisee said, I thank God that I'm not like other men, and I fast twice a week, and I give all my tithe, and I do all this stuff, and he gets up, and he just talks to himself about all his goodness and won't talk. If you don't find conviction at your altar, you're probably not. You don't really have a real altar, okay? So there's conviction at the altar. He plays at the altar, which he made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. That's a good thing. Lot also went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents. Verse 6, now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for the possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and they dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. People are always more important than issues. We are brethren. And there's not even strife between Abraham and Lot, but because their herdsmen were having strife, he said, we don't want any of that in our groups. We don't want any of that in our groups. He says, verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And then, and here's what Lot did. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like a garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. And guess what? He didn't say, oh, Uncle Abe, you know, you've been so kind to me and took me under your wing. That's the lush place out there. Why don't you take that? Because I would be nothing today if it hadn't been for you. He didn't say that, did he? And how many knows if you've done this for this little snotty-nosed kid that you inherited, I don't care how humble Abraham is, he has to be thinking, one of these is going to pick the best spot. You ever have a kid break a candy bar in half and look at it? How many knows which half you're getting? The little one. Compromise. On compromise comes, that usually we're in it. We have to always evaluate, what's my motive? Because when we're trying to do a compromise and make... And by the way, let me read you a definition. This has come out of the dictionary. But compromise, a settlement of differences in which each side makes concessions. Each side makes concessions. I like that. That's a good word, is compromise. The result of such settlement, something that combines qualities or elements of different things. You notice it didn't say of better or worse things. In a compromise, we need to remember it's not about better or worse. We all have preference, do we not? We all have a preference where we want to eat, where we want to go for vacation, what we want to do when we're hanging out with a friend. We all have a preference, but the fact is, it's not good or bad usually. It's just a preference. It's a difference. And he says it's a coming together, a confession of those two differences, and bringing them together because people are more important. So he says to him, he looks at the land, and it's beautiful. And verse 11, Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot turned to east. Just like the kid with the candy bar, he took the best part. And old Uncle Abe just says, that's fine. Come on. Here's a man that God has blessed. He's giving direction. And by the way, you can compromise more easily if you have direction for God for you. It's harder to compromise. Here's a statement I heard. I don't know if I told you this or not, but it's just one of those powerful statements to grab me. If you have a goal in mind, you're headed from the East Coast to the West Coast, but you have a goal in mind, and you know exactly where you're going, you'll cross 1,000 or more intersections or thousands of intersections, and not one will be a dilemma. But if you don't know where you're going, every intersection you come to will be a dilemma. It's that way in life, isn't it? If you don't know where you're going, every intersection is like when you pull up, where am I going? Yesterday when we had two parties, we went to a country party. Janice had a pulse and we rode our bike. And when we came out, and I got so turned around. When we got into Broken Arrow, they said it's on South Main. And I thought, well, Main runs east and west. And I would have swore by my compass it was east and west. And it just said Main Street. And I thought it said West Main. I'm a little dyslexic. And when I was passing by a sign, I thought it said West Main. And she said, Jack, it said North Main. I said, oh. So we went to the park and we came out and I'm so turned around and said, which way are we? I said, I don't know. And so I said, I think it's this road. So we took this road and we went about 18 miles in the wrong direction. She said, why don't you turn your GPS on? Well, let's just compromise then, and I'll quit using mine. And I turned the GPS on. What a neat. And so I turned it on and just go left. Stupid. So we got to take the scenic route twice. There and back. And that just proves a motorcycle smarter than me. GPS. You got the GPS on? See, he was ordered here by the Lord. He's in God's place. Now, everything's not perfect for him. They're having strife over their herds because they're so big, which is a great problem, isn't it? I mean, we got so much stuff we're just going to have to separate. That's a great problem to have, but it's still a problem, and it could have just escalated into who knows what, but it doesn't because he is in a place of purpose. And if you're in a place of purpose, it's going to be a lot easier for you to compromise because you'll know what you can't do, you can't do, you're willing to give up, you're not willing to give up. So he's in a place of purpose, and he's got an altar that he built that he visits frequently. Those are two great points to make here about Abraham and how he so easily compromised. Because I'm telling you, if he don't have purpose and he don't have an altar, when it comes to looking at the land, and both of us say, well, you know, that's the best piece of land right there, and you're saying, well, okay, well, paper, scissors, you know, or something, casting lots. They're going to do something, but no one's going to give that up. This summer when we went on vacation with some friends, we came into Pagosa Springs and they had hot springs there, and we wanted to stay. And up on the hill was this really beautiful hotel, and it says, "Yes, it's, I don't know what those cost. Could we afford to stay there and stuff?" And we're talking about it, and so. Our wives, they all go off and we're with the bikes and they come back and say, oh, we're going to stay up there and we're going to rent this with another couple because it's a suite. It had two bedrooms. So we run up there and, oh, it's got a big fireplace and it's not full kitchen, granite countertops, it's brand new, and we're there and Jenna looks in the first bedroom and says, oh, this is beautiful. And the other couple, they go to the other bedroom and say, oh, look at this. You can have that one. I said, hey. Let's look at the other bed. So we look in there. Well, it's got the TV, and it's got the hot tub in there, and it's beautiful. I said, oh, no, we're flipping the corn. I said, we paid half, so this is going to be the luck of the draw. Flip the coin. We won. That's the way we make concessions, isn't it? That's the way we want to compromise. Because it's all about us, you know. Then my sweet wife said, oh, you should just let him have it. But she didn't fuss about it too much. So he's on a journey. It says, Lot journeyed east. He separated. Verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, pitched by his tent as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom are exceedingly wicked and spiritual, sinful against the Lord. And you notice, you can't always pick the best by what it looks like to him. You've heard the old phrase, the grass always looks greener on the other side. How many knows it has to be mowed, too? It has to be kept as well. So, but on the surface, and so it's easier to compromise if you know that it's what we think to be the best for number one here is not always necessarily true. Have you ever bought something you thought you just had to have, and once you got it and you got to pay for it, you thought, I really should have bought it. This is a little more than I should have went for. Now, and so now you don't have it has you. See, we need to be careful because when we're living a life, it's not always what it seems. And Abraham, he's on the journey. He's been sent by God. And here's the key word. He trusts God. I think we can compromise if we really trust God as my best interest at heart. You know, it'll just work out. When we bought this youth center, Dwight Burchett down the street, we've had regular meetings with him and leadership meetings and things, and he said, he came to me one day as we were thinking about approaching him to buy Ground Zero, still having meetings about, are we going to do it? And we had to change. Remember, we had this planned out here to build, and then that came, and it was a stressful moment, really, to try to change vision from that to that. But anyway, we had several meetings about what we're going to do, and how we're going to do it, and what we're going to do. And so Dwight came to me and said, oh, I'm so sorry. I told somebody that building's for sale, and I heard you all were trying to purchase. I said, don't worry about it. If somebody purchases that building, it wasn't meant for us. Just let them have it. We have a plan. We're not without a plan. And so, anyway, they didn't buy it. We bought it. And it's been very fruitful for us over the years. 100+, well over 100 kids have walked the aisles for salvation. And that's going with them wherever a lot of those kids are. So, but the thing was, it wasn't a struggle. And that's what compromise should be. It shouldn't be that I've got to scratch and claw and get my, I'm not going to get my way. Abraham trusted the Lord. He is led here where he is by God, and he's got a trust that says, God knows what's good for me, and if I need that, then he will supply that. Now, there's a balance there. I say that with a little hesitancy because some people are so complacent that, oh, whatever will be. Well, don't have that attitude. Let the Lord know that this is a God giving the desire of your heart. But there's a trusting factor that we can just chill out. We don't have to scratch for everything we get. Let God open doors up. And listen. Listen to God. Years ago, I went to a church with a young associate pastor. He had heard this, had some kind of revival or something there. I don't know what it was. But years ago, when we started this ministry, and I said, well, what kind of church is it? Well, I'm not sure, but there's some friend at work told him about it. And so just as his pastor, I thought, I'm going to just go see what kind of church it is and what they're teaching and doing just as a shepherd. So we go to this church and on the way the Holy Spirit whispers to me and says, give this testimony and take your CD, one of these CDs in, or back then it was cassette, take this in and to sing this song. And I thought, I've never been to this church. So I fought with it, and I just left my cassette in the truck, and all of a sudden, as the praise and worship was over, and the pastor looked out and never seen me before in my life and said, I think the Lord wants you to sing a song for us and testify. And I looked over at my younger son and said, go get my drink. But God tries to tell us where He wants us to go, where He wants us to be, and what He wants us to do. But because we think it's not logical, it's not likely, we'll just argue with that, and so we're out of place and out of position, and so it's harder to compromise because we're not really where we need to be, and so we don't know what we need to get and what we're, and if opportunity comes, we want to grab it, right? No, He said, my people know my voice, and I'm going to lead them beside green pastures and still waters, and if He's leading us. And I don't feel threatened by you getting a better deal than I get or vice versa. Because God is leading me. God is my provider. We say that a lot. God is my provider. But in our actions, it's hard to tell sometimes that we really believe that God is our provider. So just throwing that out there. But Abraham, he verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, after the compromise, you think that's a coincidence? After the compromise, God says to Abraham, what if Abraham would have connived and said, well, and with good reason, everything you've got is because I've led you here and I've helped you and I've been a father to you that you didn't have. And so by rights, I should have this property. And he could have begun to campaign for himself. Instead, he just lets young Lot have it. And he goes on, and after the compromise, God begins to speak blessing on Abraham. There's a valuable lesson we need to get a hold of here. You know what? Sometimes you need to take what seems lesser with a great attitude so God can speak to you over bigger blessings. That's what He did for Abraham. Would you rather have God just speak a blessing over you because you've been the bigger person? What about prefer your brother? And so, just so you can have the bigger blessing. You say, well, you didn't give up the ring. Well, that's different. That's a room, huh? No. No, it's that little thing inside our heart that says, I was the best. And so we have to be careful. We have to be at the altar. We have to be underneath. So the Lord said to him, ask a lot of separation, and lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land that you see, I give you and your descendants forever. That's the compromise. You know what kills us after a compromise? We sue over what we gave up. We sue over what they did to us. Instead of just blessing the Lord. So be careful. Ask the compromise. We've got differences. We're going to make concessions. But make sure your attitude is right. Because God, when you give up something for God, your attitude remains right. He's got something to say to you, and it's usually blessing. Are you with me? Because you're thinking, I'm just God's my provider. That stuff over there, that's not. God's my provider. So he says in verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length, its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went by and dwelt by the pyramid trees and mamres, which are in heaven, and built an altar. He built another altar. He had an altar wherever he was. Don't forget to build your altar. So I don't get anything when I pray. Just keep praying. You will. Because God, that's when we're communicating with God. Just start listening better. Pray scriptural prayer while you're at the altar. The older I get, the more I love the Lord's Prayer. It's got praise. It's got everything you need to ask in there. It's short. It's simple. Like me. It's wonderful. I pray it every day. I love that prayer. Pray it with a different meaning and sincerity, but it's prayer. It's a wonderful prayer to pray. But here's what we do. When it's all over, we need to build an altar and forget what we've just done or what we think we might have lost. It's kind of like the old couple. They were both widowed and they start hanging out together and finally he gets up the nerve to ask her one day at dinner about will she marry him. And the little lady said, oh, yes, I will. I'll marry you. He was so happy. And they, after dinner, they went back to their home and just dwelling on it. But he was so old, forgetful. The next morning, he got up and he couldn't remember. She said, yes or no. And he just fret over it. So finally, he gets up nervous and calls and said, oh, it was a wonderful night last night. Well, she said, yes, it was. He said, you know, I remember proposing, but I just can't remember. Did you say yes? And she said, yes, I did. She said, I just couldn't remember who it was that asked me last night. We need to be like that couple. You know, just make concessions. Whatever you've lost, just forget it. Just let it go. Yeah, let it go. I choose to forget it. Because God has better things for me because I prefer my brother and my sister. Choose to forget it. Choose, you know what, and quit scrapping for the best for you. You know, let's just quit scrapping over the best for, and just trust that God will give us the best that there is. I mean, believe God loves you. Fish said this morning, God, do you know God loves you? Send His Son for you? Wow. So we don't have to scrap old things. He loves us so much. He wants to give us everything we need. the story about a little couple and said, just fighting and bickering, and said, you know, pastor reminded her, said, you know what, you said when you stood at the altar for better or for worse. And she said, I know, I just didn't know how worse it would be. I mean, didn't know how worse it would be. Yeah. Well, forget it. It'll be better if you forget the worst. It will. Because we're gonna focus on something. I want to show you something. Go with me to Hebrews the 12th chapter. Hebrews the 12th chapter. How many knows the greatest compromise ever given to us that will ever be given to us is made by Jesus Christ? When he looked at the when he was in the garden and he said to the Father, if this cup can pass, let it pass. This is Mark 14. If this cup can pass, let it pass. Nevertheless, and that's where he's making his compromise, nevertheless, not what? My will, but thine be done. How many of those are compromised? This is what, in his flesh, he said, this is what I want to do, Dad. And I got to thinking about that and meditating on that the other day, and I thought, how hard would that be if that was your child? Can you imagine if Anna had been chosen to be the Lamb of God, the chosen one? And God revealed that to you all, and all of a sudden, the day of, she comes to you and she says, Mom, I don't want to do this anymore. And here's what really went down to my core as I was meditating on that. And Jesus even told the Father, he said, with you, Dad, all things are possible. I know there's another way to do it if you will just do it. And that's why it just went all over me. I thought, wow. Can you imagine if Austin said to you, Dad, I know there's another way. You can do anything, and there's another way if you would just do it. That just went down to my core with one of my kids begging me, sweating. Their sweat becomes like great drops of blood. That just went all over me. I thought, oh my God. I'm so ungrateful sometimes, scratching and clawing my little way. When this was given for me and you, and he stood and he looked at his Father, and he with all that was in him, he said, please, let's don't do it this way. Let's do it another way. And that's the same thing that aggravates me and you, because when we pray and God doesn't answer it that way, and we know He can, how many just be honest and say, that just aggravates the fire? Yeah. You might as well get it off your chest today, because He knows it aggravates you. He's not surprised. He knew that day His Son was saying with all of His in Him, please, Dad, please, let's do it some other way. Can we? And Dad says, you're the Lamb of God. This is what you were ordained for. This is what you told your disciples. This is what you came for. And so Jesus Christ compromised His will so that we could have eternal life. Last night we were sitting around talking after most people left, and just my friend and his family were there. I've known his boys since they were little. And I just have a good rapport with his boys, and we were talking, and he was just talking about how much Jesus loved him. He said, and I forget what country it was, Thailand or somewhere, and he said, you know, we're all rich. He said, I'm really, in our standards, he said, here in America, I'm not rich. I'm on, you know, the lower level. He said, but man, when I come back from there, I'm rich. Every day, he said, now I see life different. I'm rich. He said, I got all I want to eat. I got a house. I got a car. He said, now I see those people, and they work from daylight to dark and long hours, and a lot of days they don't get to eat. And he said, it changed me.
He's a young man.
And he said, but it changed me. Oh, how blessed we are to have what we have and just working 8 hours a day and have such abundance. Because it's all perspective, isn't it? But it changed him. So now he's got compromised thoughts about wealth and about how blessed he is.
To the good.
Isn't that good? But what I want to show you in Hebrews 12 is this. Verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Everybody say every weight. Everybody knows there's weights in the room. There's weights in the room. You brought them in. You drug them in today. You know, the school weight. There's real estate weights. There's physical weights. There's mental and emotional weights. There's relational weights. And we just drag them on in. He said, you know what? Let's lay aside every weight. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. You know what the sin is? It's what you do about the weight. Doubt, fear, cry, complain, moan, groan, rumble. That's what you do about the weight. And I hear about the weight. But so easily, it says, oh, it's easy too, isn't it, to get an ungrateful, stinky attitude. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, look at this and we'll close with this. Looking unto Jesus. I've seen so many people over the years just walk off from a great relationship, a great church, because they looked at something else besides Jesus. I'll tell you, and me and you, we're subject to the same things if we don't look straight at Jesus. Don't put your eyes on somebody else, because if you do, they'll fall off a pedestal, they'll hurt you, they'll do something. Look to Jesus. Just look at Jesus. You got a bad report? Well, keep looking at Jesus. You got a broken relationship? Well, keep looking at Jesus. I told one of my friend's sons we've been talking about this morning, we had the party. I told him this week, because he's going through a divorce, and he said, I'll never get to see my kids again. I said, listen, you need to change that worry, because I said, let me give you something. God said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. I said, do you desire to see your girls? He said, absolutely. I said, well, then you need to change what you're saying. That's the defeatist attitude. And because he's falling in love with Jesus all over again. He's building an altar in heaven, prayer time, and Bible time. Last night at the little party, he came over and sat down beside me. He said, you remember when you told me, God, give me the desires of my heart. He said, or however you said it, he said, Charlie, this little brother went over, he said, she's giving in, I'm going to get to see my girl. I've been hanging on to that all week long. He compromised his thinking. He compromised for the good. And that's what we need to do. We need to say, I know how it looks. I know how it looks. But what does God say about it? What does God say about my situation? And then begin to say what God says. And compromise your old worldly thoughts and outlook. And say, this is what God says. Now watch this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. He starts it, he writes it, and he finishes it. Of our what? Faith. Faith. Who, for the joy... Now Mike, is that a misprint? Does your Bible say joy? It must be a misprint, right? Does your say joy? For the joy? For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Think, well, how did you put joy in that? Here's the key. Here's what I'm going to leave you with. In a compromised situation that he didn't want to go through, here's how he went through it. He looked beyond the compromise of what it was going to produce. That is so powerful. If you'll get a hold of that, anytime you're compromising in any situation, ask yourself, if I compromise, what is it going to produce out there? Once we're through the pain and the jealousy and whatever emotions we have to fight, and once we get, if I compromise and give up this, then how is it going to affect the overall thing that we're looking at, and what will it produce out there? See, because we're all caught up in the moment. The flesh is caught up in the moment. Did you know that? causing what I might miss out on, what I need, what I would prefer. And so what we need to, and this is what he did, for the joy that was set before him. It says, despising the shame, you know, he didn't want to feel that and feel that separation from God. He had never felt sin before like you and I feel, and the separation you and I feel on occasion because we fell in a situation or we've blown up at someone. Despising it, but he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew when he became the Lamb and he was in preparation for all the pain and suffering. He said, I don't know if I can bear it. You know, let's do it another way. But he says, but I can see beyond that, and I'm going to be seated at the right hand. I know when it's over, the pain, the hurt is all over, the bitterness, the angry mob, the spitting in his face, the ripping of his beard, the thorn on his head, the nails in his hands. I can see that when it's over, when beyond that, I can see that I will be the Lamb of God seated at the right hand of my Father, making intercession for millions and billions of people from now to the Christ comes. I mean, there's a joy in that. Every day he's set interceding for me and you, that's been more joy to him. Because he's fulfilled the purpose as the Lamb of God, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father with the ability to make intercession for us, giving us power to live the life that he's called us to live. There is a joy in making concessions and compromise that, let's put it in a context, in a context of marriage. When we compromise because I would rather eat here, I'd rather go there, I'd rather be on this schedule, I'd rather stay home tonight, I'd rather go out tonight, whatever it is, we compromise. We can look at this and say, what is the overall blessing? And what am I trying to produce? I'm trying to produce a healthy relationship. So I'm going to compromise what I might want to do tonight. And I'm going to say, let's go, honey. Let's do what you want to do tonight. I don't put it that way, but you know what I'm saying? Let's do that. Because I want to produce, and I know that means so much to her. My wife's birthday coming up, she said, I think I want a watch. I said, that sounds like a good deal. She said, I don't have a watch. She come home that day and she stopped off somewhere after work and looked at a watch. She said, here's, I found a watch. And it was this much. I said, ooh, you do want a watch, don't you? I didn't even know why she cost that much. And my thoughts were, you really need a watch like that? You know, and you probably don't think as much. I'm used to cheap watches. Expensive watches need like $100 or $165 or something like that. So I think about what a hot dollar watch is. Well, not really. But I just tried to sound excited because that's what she had in mind. She works hard and she makes money. And so, you know. What do you say when you think there's someone, a spouse, a kid? And all I'm saying is consider where they're at and what it's going to produce. Let's look beyond the moment and say, if this happened, how could it enhance the whole situation if I compromise what I would want to do? And what would it look like out there? What would the joy of this thing be once we're through the initial shock, the initial give up, the initial cost? What would the joy of the thing be? Next week, next year, next month, what's it going to do? And make the compromise accordingly. Not for what we're caught up in right here today, what I would rather do, but what will it produce out there? What will be the end result of what it will look like? Guess what? That's the joy. Now, seated at the right hand of the throne. Where will you be seated if I compromise? Where will you be seated and what will it look like right out there? It takes the selfishness out. And don't forget your altar. Don't forget the altar. Because that's where the sacrifice will take place. That's where we die. That's on the altar. The dying to self. And I tell you, this will build healthy relationships. This will build some strong bonds and healthy relationships because it takes all the selfishness and the mediaism and idolism and all that stuff out of there. It says, God has a real plan and purpose, and I want you to strengthen this thing. Let's strengthen it. Yeah. It costs you a little something. But boy, the results and the payoff out of this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for illustrating to us the power of compromise through Jesus Christ and through Abraham, and men of God and your sons. Now they compromised what they really wanted and what great result it produced. Help us to live a compromised life, not in our morals and values and ethics, but in our lives. To make concessions that it's best for everyone. Even in the little things, so the little things don't become big things. Help us just to chill out and have an attitude that says, I will prefer my brother or sister in Christ. The things that really matter, the things of daily life take place. Help us to prefer this. And help us to look at every situation through prayerful, loving, godly eyes. Through prayer and the scriptures. Say, this is what I believe would be a blessing. This is what I can give up so that I may grow up. Godly and full of time. Grow us a little today, Lord. Forgive us for our selfishness. Always wanting what's best for us. Help us begin to look at a situation and people in a fashion that says, I'll never look at you with selfish eyes again. I'll look at you with godly eyes, and I'll try to say, when I'm involved with you, I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to give up some things so you can go up and you can be blessed. God can grow you and help you. Help us to be that kind of people. Forgive us for our selfish attitudes. We ask all of this in Jesus' name and your glory. Grant it, Lord. Help us to grow. Thank you for using your word today to change us and transform us and give us a renewed mind. Forgive us of pettiness. As we turn like Abraham did today, we ask you to speak to us. Speak to us about the next part of our journey. Give us clarity. So every decision we make won't be a struggle. It'll be a blessing. Because we know where we're headed. We know that we serve a God that we can trust, that loves us and wants to bless us. Be there for us. And we give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Well, Christians, pray heavy about it if you're here today. And you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Either never ask Him in your life, or you need to repent from the sins that you've been in, whatever it might be, but you need Jesus as your Lord today. If you're here today, would you lift your hand? I'd like to lead you a simple prayer that will change your life forever. Anyone else? Just repeat this after me, if you would, from said aloud, or you said this to Him in your spirit. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me today of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior over every area of my life. I give you lordship. I don't want to be Lord of my life anymore. I give it to you. I thank you now that as I have accepted you, I belong to you. I'm cleansed by your Son's blood. I'm yours, Lord. Now and forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you give the Lord a hand this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. If it's your first visit here,